We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes here in this first chapter of the second epistle of Timothy. He says, beginning in verse 3, "I thank God," Paul writes, "whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, desiring greatly to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." All right, let's stop there. Paul writes this second epistle to Timothy, and you can see in these first few verses, in verse 3 he says, "Timothy, I'm praying for you." In verse 4 he says, "being mindful of thy tears." And if you know Timothy is he's a faithful saint. He was one of Paul's closest companions and helps in the ministry. He is, as Paul writes these epistles to him, he is leading the church at Ephesus, pastoring that church. And Timothy is he is a mighty man of God and worker at the birth of the body of Christ. But he himself, in himself, in his own flesh and in his own way, he's a very very timid person. Timothy is a person who is prone to fear. And he worries himself until he's got stomach problems. Paul has to tell him, "Drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine oft infirmities." Timothy was a sickly young man, kind of frail. And yet, he is doing this mighty work for the Lord. And Paul trusted him throughout his ministry with his life. And he never let Paul down. So here, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, "I keep praying for you and I'm mindful of your tears." Now what's Timothy crying about? Well, I'm going to tell you, I have been a pastor of a church. I know what Timothy was crying about. There's an awful lot to cry about. But Paul gives us some indication here in verse 6 when he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." So something's going on with Timothy. He's got some fear going. Now Timothy is in a place and in a time where the persecution of the saints is hot. The saints are dying. They're being killed. And he is leading a Christian church. So Timothy's, like Paul's, life is always hanging in the balance. And here, Paul seems to indicate that Timothy has allowed that fear to let what Paul calls the gift of God, to let that kind of settle in him. Paul says, "Stir up the gift of God." You know, if you have a glass, I like to have lemonade in the summer, and you get the, because I can never, you know, I'm not going to squeeze real lemons because I'm an American 21st century lazy person. So I get the powder scoop out of the, you know, out of the thing, and you stir that up and you drink that and put some ice in there. That's good. Maybe a little sugar if they didn't put enough. That's good stuff. And you put it down for a while. You go away. You leave it long enough, you come back, and you pick it up to go to drink it, and what do you got? You got a glass of water with a bunch of gunk in the bottom of it, right? So what do you got to do?
Stir it up.
So here's Timothy. He's let the gift of God kind of wane, kind of just relax a little bit, kind of sink to the bottom through fear. Maybe if I tamp it down a little. Maybe if I don't get so strong on this doctrine that I'm preaching. Maybe if I just, you know, don't take every opportunity, keep my mouth shut every once in a while. Maybe I'd be a little safer. So Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's saying, you know what you need to do, Timothy? You need to stir that back up. You need to stir it back up. Because what you're doing is you're allowing fear to paralyze you and to bring you into a place of disobedience to God. You're not doing everything that God has called you to do. And there's a lot of reasons that you and I find ourselves in that position where we're not doing everything that God has called us to do. We've got this flesh and this old man to deal with, and sometimes it gets the better of us. See, but Timothy's problem here, he's not off, you know, engaged in some kind of, you know, fornication or that kind of thing. His problem is deeper than that. He's afraid. You and I, We live in a time of fear. Call it terror. So I'll keep a cool head here. But room full of believers like this. Stuff is happening out there. That'll make you stop and think, should I go there? Is that a good place to be? And fear will paralyze you. And it'll keep you from serving the Lord. It'll keep you from going to church. It'll keep you from opening your mouth when the opportunity arises. It'll keep you from confronting a situation in your life that needs to be confronted. Fear will keep you, it'll paralyze you. So, Paul reminds Timothy, the first thing he says is, you need to, in verse 6, stir up the gift of God. What are you stirring up? Got to stir up my emotions again. I got to get excited again. I got to stir up my guilt, whatever it is that needs to move me to do this. No. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up. How do you stir up the gift of God? You don't do it with a spoon. Thank you. Hold that higher. Amen. Stir up the gift of God. Get in this book. In our scripture reading, we read about Gideon. Gideon took 300 men against, it doesn't even say how many, thousands, like grasshoppers. They had no chance. Talk about an opportunity to be afraid. They had 32,000 to start with, and 22,000 were afraid from before they ever went to the battle and left. Lord said, okay, good. Didn't want those guys. Stop loving them. I just don't need them for what I'm doing here. I don't need the spirit of fear here. So they start whittling that down to 300 men. And they get around that camp of the Midianites there. And like Joshua and his people when they came over the Jordan, just like Gideon, they went up there and just did something absolutely ridiculous. Joshua, he said, march around this thing 7 times, 7 days, and blow the trumpets. What are we doing that for, Joshua? Never mind why you're doing it. You're doing it because God said to do it. That's why. Just do it. They do that, and the 7th day, they go around 7 times. Ooh, well, whatever the first times we're doing, this has really got to be doing something. We're walking around in circles. And what happened? Blew those trumpets and shouted that shout, and that wall fell down flat. Why? Because they walked around for 7 days? No, because they did what God told them to do. They did what God told them to do. Why did Gideon's 300 win that battle? Because they had trumpets and candles? They won that battle because they did what God told them to do. And they didn't let fear keep them from obeying God, from serving God. They weren't paralyzed by a spirit of fear. You and I live in a time of fear. But that doesn't need to be in you. That doesn't need to be in you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Why doesn't it need to be in you? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Paul says, that's interesting the way that Paul says that there. God has not given us the spirit of fear. You look at that and you say, okay, God doesn't want me to be afraid. Well, true enough. But Paul doesn't say that God hasn't given us or we haven't received a spirit of fear. He says God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. You know what the spirit of fear is? It's that spirit that came over those Midianites. The spirit of fear, God put that into them. You know who else God put the spirit of fear into? Look and come back with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 28. All the way back. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to figure out where we want to pick this up. Where you are here, the Lord is talking to the children of Israel, and He's given them the law, and He's told them that if you'll obey, I'll bless you, but if you disobey, I'm going to look in verse 15, just to get what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy 28:15 starts with a but, because everything that came before it is if. You will obey. Now, verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So now, here's what's going to happen if you don't hearken. And that goes through verse after verse after verse. Where we want to get to is verse 64. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. Look at one of the things that are going to come upon this nation. Deuteronomy 28:64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other, and thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would to God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would to God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. So one of those curses that comes on the nation of Israel, if they disobey God, is that spirit of fear the spirit of fear, the one that comes from the hand of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Back in 2 Timothy, when he says, that's not what God has given you and me. He has not given us the spirit of fear. How do you know that that's what he's talking about? On your way back to 2 Timothy, or if you've got it already, hold it. Look at Romans chapter 8, and you want to compare 2 Timothy 1:7 with Romans chapter 8. This is important. You say, you know, I kind of identify with Timothy. I tend to be kind of a little bit of a fearful person. And I do let fear keep me from obeying the Lord sometimes. And number one, let me let you in on a secret. We all do. From time to time, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to open your mouth. And you don't do it. Why? Your mouth was too tired? No, it's fear. So, we all have some of that in us. Some more than others. But if you're going to understand what to do about it, you need to understand what that spirit of fear is. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, that's that spirit of fear. It's the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage again. It's the one that we used to have. That one that came from under the law. The spirit of bondage to the law. Paul says you didn't receive, that's not the spirit you received. The spirit of bondage to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. You know what adoption is? Adoption makes you a child of God. But adoption is talking specifically, when Paul talks about adoption, he's talking about that resurrection body. When the sons of God, what he calls earlier in Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I are all, John says, you and I are all children of God, sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. At the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, that's when it'll appear. When you get that resurrection body, you know what that resurrection body is? It's a body of power. There's no fear in that body. You won't have any fear when you get that. Paul says the spirit that you've received, it's that same spirit. It's the spirit of adoption. It's the spirit of the resurrection. You've already got that. You go through this life, back in 2 Timothy, with power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That is, God has given people the spirit of fear before, and he's given his people the spirit of fear before. The spirit of fear is not just a bad thing to have, it's dispensationally it's a bad thing to have. God isn't giving it to you today. That's not what we get from God today. What we get is that spirit of power in verse 7, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now that spirit of power, we talked a little bit, we were in 1 Corinthians in the Bible study this morning, where Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we talked some about the power of God, and how that spirit that you and I have today. Moses, we mentioned earlier, I'll mention it again, some of you weren't here. Moses got that spirit of power. parted the Red Sea with that. We have the Spirit of power. Go stand out by Lake Michigan and spread your hand, see if anything happens. It's a different manifestation of the power, isn't it? You're not going to split the Red Sea. But don't think for a minute, because of that, that that power of God in you is any weaker, is any less effectual than it was back there. Than the power of God that split that Red Sea, the power of God that scattered the armies of the Midianites, the power of God that did all the great and marvelous things that God did. He's given us that Spirit of power. It works differently in you and me. You know, it's harder when you can't see the power. You stand in front of a sea and watch that thing split in front of your eyes, and you'll get some sense of the power of God. But do we walk by sight today? No. We walk by faith. So the power of God, God has given you. Now, you see those three spirits there in verse 7? The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of a sound mind. Each one of those three things is counter to that spirit of fear. You want to know what to do with the spirit of fear? This is what you do with the spirit of fear. Number one, you understand the gift of God that's been given to you, and you stir it up. You get into this book. Gideon didn't scatter those armies by sitting back home in the camp. He didn't do it by his own strength. He didn't do it by any way that he could take credit for, but he did do it by obedience, by doing what God told him to do. You say, you know, I've been hearing this all my life. God's going to give me the power and all of that, and it's just not working for me. Well, what are you doing? One finger out, three back, right? I'm not mad at you. So what do you think, that God's going to come in your sleep? Like the tooth fairy? Pour that, open your head and pour that power in there? You got some things to do. And number one, first and foremost, is get into this book. Now you know, and I know, and I'm not going to ask you to out yourself here, but most people in most churches, and half the people here probably, I'm guessing, don't open this book until we come here on Sunday. We like to say we do. But do you? If you're not, don't complain to God that he's not doing what he said he was going to do. Gideon didn't need to gather a force big enough to defeat that army. All he needed to do is to do what God told him to do. Then the spirit of fear came on them, and that spirit of power came on him. Again, the spirit of power. What did he do? Stood. He stood. And that was a manifestation of the spirit of power. Because he did it against all odds and against all hope and against all sight. Did it by faith. That's where the power of God is. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And again, that spirit of power is that resurrection power. It's that resurrection power of God that puts you in that body. Do you understand? You already have the spirit that you're going to have out there for all eternity. The only thing you don't have is the body. You say, well, there's your problem. People are out there wanting to kill us. Well, you know what the Lord said? Listen, people are out there. We're talking about you and me in our everyday life and dealing with our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and all of those things. But we're also talking about this time that we live in, this time of terror, time of fear. People out there want to see you dead. If I had my resurrection body, it wouldn't be a problem. Put as many bullets in me as you want to, right? The disciples were in that same situation. And the Lord said, don't fear him who's only able to kill your body. You know who you fear? You fear God. Because once they kill your body, they're powerless. They can't do anything beyond that. You say, well, that's enough. No, listen. They can't touch your life. The Lord said, he told those same disciples, he said, they're going to throw you in prison. They're going to kill you. They're not going to harm a hair of your head. They can hurt you. They can't harm you. Because your life is not about this physical body. Now, I'm not telling you to go, you know, run into a hailstorm of bullets somewhere. Remember, part of this spirit that God's given us is a spirit of a sound mind. But don't forget that spirit of power. Fear not them that are able to kill the body. You don't think that applies to you and me? The next verse, Paul is telling Timothy this so that in verse 8 he wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of the Lord or of Paul, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. How? By the power of God. So this is what he's talking about. He's talking about physical suffering at the hand of persecutors in the context of this spirit of fear and of power. So that power is the resurrection power. Don't fear him who's able to kill your body and then can't touch your soul. You do what God told you to do. God's got your soul. He's got your life in his hand. Don't let fear of them. Men are weak. Men are weak. All they can do is kill your body. That's all they can do. You know what that is? It's absolute impotence. They can't touch you. Men are weak. Angels are greater in power and might than men, and they're weak too. Because they can't touch you either. Angels and devils are weak compared to him who dwells in you. You've got that power, that spirit of power. How do you keep that in front of you? How do you keep that in mind? How do you stir up that gift? Get in this word, and certainly don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Churches across this country need to stand. This is not a time for fear. This is not a time for fear. It may be a time for fear for the rest of the world, but this is not a time for fear in you, Christian, or in me. We need to stand. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The spirit of love counters the spirit of fear. Come with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John, and chapter 4. You know, fear breeds hate. Hate, prejudice, bigotry, judging and prejudging. We want to keep in mind, now look, we're getting our meat from the Apostle Paul here, okay? You think about the Apostle Paul. He had people, his life was constantly hanging in the balance. He had people after him in peril every day of his life. And for the most part, those people, his persecutors, were his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. Those are the ones who gave him the hardest time and persecuted him and brought him the nearest to death more times in his life and finally got his head taken off. the Jews, his brethren. And what was Paul's heart and attitude toward them? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. That they would stop this rebellion against who? Paul? No, God. Rebellion against God. Amen. Paul knew what they had coming if they didn't change, if they didn't stop. He knew what it was for a lost man to die and to find himself in the lake of fire for all of eternity, for a human being to undergo that. Paul's that faith, it didn't breed hatred in him. It bred love and a strong desire to see the grace of God come on these people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So Paul says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. And perfect love casts out fear. If you love someone, you truly love someone. You're not afraid. Not afraid to have compassion. Keeping in mind here, we're getting to a sound mind, all right? But don't bypass these. A cure, if not the cure for your fear, is love. You're afraid. You know, John says that fear hath torment. Now you know a little something of what that means. We're all familiar with the quote, or rather the paraphrase from William Shakespeare, that says, a coward dies a thousand deaths. A brave man dies but once. And it's not a quote. It's a paraphrase. And like most paraphrases, people try to do that with your Bible. I'm going to give you a paraphrase. That King James Bible, that's too hard to read. I'm going to give you a paraphrase. Well, when you do that, you paraphrase, you lose a lot of the original meaning and intent. What Shakespeare wrote, as close as I can get in my aging memory, is that a coward dies a thousand times before his death, but the valiant in heart taste death but once. That's the quote. And that really gives a better sense of, at least of what we're talking about here, and probably of what Shakespeare meant. Because every time that you and I have an opportunity, perfect opportunity, wide open door, open your mouth and give someone the gospel. Tell them, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Ask them, do you know where you, if you died today, do you know where you would go when you die? And share the gospel. Tell them Christ died for your sins. But you don't. You have the opportunity, and you know you should, but you don't. You can't. You know what that is? You know how that feels afterward. It leaves a bad taste. It's that taste of death. A valiant man tastes of death but once. See, the question is not how many times do you die. How many times are you going to die? No matter what medical science does, no matter what the faith healers tell you, the death rate continues to be one apiece. We're all going to die once, right? The issue is not how many times are you going to die. The issue is how many times are you going to taste death before you get tired of the taste, before you get sick of the taste, and you start walking in the spirit of fear, of stop walking in the spirit of fear, start walking in the spirit of power and of love. Amen. If you love somebody, what's keeping you? What's keeping your mouth shut if you love that person? Love them enough to open your mouth. Quit tasting death. Don't you get sick of the tired of the taste of death? Sick and tired. Back in our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to have that taste. You really don't. All you have to do is open your mouth. All you have to do is open your mouth. Now, whatever their reaction is, they may get saved. Well, that's a wonderful taste. Like that taste. They may reject you. Not such a good taste. But it's not as bad as the taste of death, where you just kept your mouth shut and you walked away. You getting tired of that yet?
Amen.
2 Timothy 1, verse 7 again. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So, a sound mind is counter to fear. And the spirit of a sound mind is counter to the spirit of fear. You know where you get a sound mind? We have the mind of Christ. This is our sound mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus do? You know what Christ Jesus did? We were in Sunday school talking this morning about the foolish things versus the wise things. And the world looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Then he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that wise or foolish? How foolish in the eyes of the world. You know what they're going to say about you? When you take the mind of Christ? How foolish. When you humble yourself, we're talking about a sound mind. You know what Paul tells the Romans? I'm not going to have you flipping around anymore. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, don't let none of you men, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly. See, that's that sound mind. Think soberly. What does that mean? It means don't think, have some humility. That's that sound mind. It's a mind of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what that humility tells me? That humility tells me that this unsaved person that I'm sitting across the table from, I used to be him. And someone on this side of the table overcame the spirit of fear and opened their mouth and told me what I needed to do to get saved. Now the roles reversed. Now I'm the one who needs to confront the spirit of fear. Am I going to do it? Sound mind, humility, I know where this person is. I have been where this person is, and I know what they need. And it's the Word of God. I can give them all the counsel. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people ask me advice about things. And I tell them, I give them the advice, and they go, "Oh, there you go with your scripture again. I don't have anything else for you. What am I going to tell you? What am I going to tell you? My opinion about what you should do? What good is that going to do you?" I start thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Do what you want me to do and stop giving you scripture. Start giving you my own understanding of things. I don't have anything else. I got this book. That's all I got, and that's all I need. And it's what you need. It's what they need. Have the humility to understand that. And give them the scripture. Paul tells the Thessalonians, talking about a sound mind, he says, you know what you do? Those who are unruly, won't behave right, warn them. Warn the unruly, but comfort the feeble-minded. That's a guy who doesn't have a sound mind. Weak, feeble-minded. What is feeble-mindedness? It's fear. Fear is what causes a weak, feeble mind. And how do you overcome fear? The same way you overcome a feeble mind. By the Word of God. Now, here, I'm going to make you turn one more time. Come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. I want you to see this. And you want to get this for yourself. If you don't get anything else out of this, I'm not trying to stir up your emotions, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, and I'm not, you know, I don't want everybody walking out of here going, yeah, no more fear, we're going to do it, and then, you know, half an hour later, you know what happens. If you're going to take something away with you, understand that that spirit of fear is connected to that spirit of bondage, and that grace is your cure. Studying the Word of God, rightly divided. Get the grace of God in your soul. It'll overcome your fear. Get that and get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you. And peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, why are we here in this passage? We're here because Paul tells us to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, if you're going to comfort the feeble-minded, number one, you can't be feeble-minded yourself. Okay? If you're feeble-minded, it's okay. Paul doesn't say hate the feeble-minded, look down on the feeble-minded. He says comfort the feeble-minded. If you need comfort, seek comfort from your fellow Christians, saints. That's what we're here for. But if you're going to comfort the feeble-minded, that means that you have to have that comfort to give. Where do you get it? What happens when that fear begins to creep in to your heart, to your spirit, to your mind? You see what Paul says here? Paul, he got his comfort from God so that he then had it to turn around and give. And how did he get his comfort from God? God, who, verse 4 again, comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You know how Paul got the comfort from God? He went through the suffering.
Yes, sir.
And in response to that, God gave him comfort. Now, if he didn't go, if he let fear stop, if you let fear stop you from taking that step, that step into discomfort, into whatever you perceive to be that suffering that you're going to endure, if you let fear stop you, you won't experience this comfort that Paul is talking about here. You'll continue to be, I'm sorry, one of the feeble-minded who needs somebody else who has it from God to come and give it to you. Don't be that. We need to be willing to obey. Gideon, he went through the suffering, didn't feel a thing. What was his suffering? He didn't get beat up. They never touched him. It was a suffering of obedience. All right, Lord, I'm scared. I'm shaking. My knees are shaking here. But I'm going to do what you said to do. The Apostle Paul tells these same Corinthians, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But I was with you. I did it. I was afraid. I was shaken. I was so afraid. But I did it. And what happened? God comforted me. He gave me consolation. I saw reward from being obedient to God. And when I walked away, I didn't taste death. I was comforted. And the more Paul went through, the more he realized that when he was weak, then he was strong. And it was in the midst of his infirmities that the power of Christ could rest upon him. But you've got to take that step first. You've got to trust God. Don't come here every Sunday morning thinking, gee, I wonder who's going to come and kick in the door and blow us all away today. Don't fear them that are able to kill the body. You know what would happen? You know what would happen? We'd get the greatest comfort that there ever could be. We'd find ourselves in glory with the Lord. What better comfort is there than that? They can't do anything to you. There's nothing to be afraid of. They can't touch you. We just need to keep that in mind. And that person sitting across the table from you, the chances are they're not going to pull out a sword and take your head off because you gave them the gospel. So go ahead and do it. See what that taste of life, try that out. See if you don't want a little more. And if you suffer for it, God will give you the comfort that you need so that you can comfort others. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, Father. Lord, we praise you. You have made us invincible. You have put us in a position, Lord, where no one can harm us. No one can hinder us from our service to you, from bringing glory and honor to your name. They can hurt us. We can get sick. We can be weak. We can have infirmities. Satan can throw everything that he's got at us. Man can throw everything that he's got, and it's weak. It's all weak compared to this Spirit that you have given to reside, to dwell, to live, and to work within us. Father, I pray that with the eyes of faith, we would see it and we would walk in the light of it. In our blessed Savior's name, amen.